for RUF at Christopher Newport. And I'm also a pastor in the PCA, and I love being here because I've spent time with many of you, or I have been blessed by many of you throughout the years. So this is just a sweet thing every time I get to be with you. What we're going to be talking about this morning, we're going to be jumping into Colossians chapter 1, verses 15, really through 23. And so we're going to be looking at this question. It's a simple question, but it's really the most critical question there is, and it's, who is Jesus? Who is he? The last census that I saw that was taken said there's like over 7.3 billion people on planet Earth. And if you grant some of the Barna Group statistics that 2 or 3 billion of them are Christians or call themselves Christians, that's 4 or 5 billion who are not. So that's 4 or 5 billion people who cannot answer this question, who is Jesus? Or they can't articulate it well. And so some of us may know the answer, but I hope even if we do know it, the answer becomes a little sweeter to us. Maybe we can articulate it a little bit better as well to those who don't know how to respond to who is Jesus. And so this is going to be the question, that's the title of the sermon, but it's going to be what we're going to be unpacking as we go through Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to see the Apostle Paul, he tells us that Jesus is the creator, he's the sustainer, and three, he is the great reconciler. And so we're going to see these major things as we move forward. But before we dive in, let's go to the Lord in prayer, simply so that we can receive, so we can have the energy to pay attention and to really think through this well and to glorify him by the receiving of his word. So just pray with me. Lord, thank you for this time. We need you. We are people who are busy. We often are tired. There's a lot going on in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that this time that we get to hear from your word, that we would drink deeply. Lord, we are tapping into an inexhaustible word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would just bless us mightily as we look at your word and we look at the majesty and the beauty of who Jesus Christ is. Illuminate these scriptures to our hearts, Lord. Give us practical ways to communicate these beautiful truths to others, Lord, for the glory of your name, wherever we go, wherever you send us. Lord, sharpen us now as we learn more about who you are. Lord Jesus, we love you, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. And so the question is who is Jesus, right? Who is this self-proclaimed divine being, this entity that has caused so much controversy throughout the ages? This person who claims to be the great I am, going back to the time of Moses, is he a great religious teacher, as some religions would say? Is he this great sage? Is he just a decent guy? Is he a liar, a charlatan? Is he a madman? Who is this person who stirs up so much controversy? And when you say his name in public, it could either be praise or horror or even persecution that comes from the response of talking about this person, Jesus Christ. But even how people answer this question, who is Jesus, it says a lot about them individually, but it also shows us a little bit about how they live their life temporarily and also where they're going eternally. And so this is an important thing for us to dive into. And not too long ago, I was researching different religions, and I wanted to see, how do they answer this question, who is Jesus? And so I'm going to talk a little bit about that, what some religions say and how they answer this question, who is Jesus? But I also wanted to bring this, this sermon a little bit closer to home. And so I asked people around the local community, residents, local Virginians, of who is Jesus? I wanted to find out, what do people in our neighborhoods, friends, schools, what do they think? People who we come in contact with at restaurants, who do they say he is? And we're going to see their responses in just a bit. But let's start with the world religions and how they answer this question, who is Jesus Christ? Islam. In Islam, Jesus Christ is known as Isa. And he's one of the greatest and highest ranked, most beloved prophets, specifically sent to guide the children of Israel. The Quran does not describe Jesus as the Son of God, but actually of one of five major human messengers out of many prophets that have come throughout time, sent by God throughout history to guide mankind. The Quran also states that Jesus, his message to mankind was very similar to all the other Islamic prophets that came from the time of Adam to Muhammad. The difference is that people have distorted the actual words of Jesus Christ. So your scriptures are distorted, they would say, and their message and translation of what Jesus actually said as a prophet. And so Jesus, despite what we might think, he's also conceived by the virgin birth, by Mary, and was able to perform miracles in Islam. The biggest difference, though, between Christianity and Islam, among many really stark differences that there are, is that Jesus Christ is not God incarnate, which is a big problem, right, for us, who, if we believe that. And so this kind of thinking that God is incarnate, that he's become flesh, it's blasphemous, because Allah is transcendent, but yet we say Jesus is Emmanuel, who's God with us. He's immanent. That's a problem for them. And so there's some major differences. Muhammad declared also that Jesus was a human being, a special human being, but a human being. And so they teach his humanity, but they don't recognize his divinity. And they look at his resurrection more as something that's difficult to deal with as well. Judaism, not unlike Islam, a religion of the book, also believes that Jesus was also a great teacher. The Orthodox Judaism states that he was an ordinary man living in a Roman-occupied territory, and he taught a lot about good morals and ethics. But unfortunately, outside of being a good teacher, he's nothing more than that, except maybe also a rabble-rouser. And so he's a problem. And one of the differences in contrast from Judaism to Islam is that Orthodox Judaism, though, doesn't even grant that Jesus was a prophet. They don't give him prophet status. More, he's just a moral teacher. Because the last prophet, as the Talmud says, was Malachi, who lived centuries before. So Judaism only sees Jesus as a false messiah or a good moral teacher who stirred up a lot of problems. So that's how they answer this question. Mormonism, they answer this question by giving Jesus maybe a little bit more credit than Judaism, but really, frankly, not a lot more. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints claim on their official church website that Jesus was the Son of God and that he was the Savior, but also they include that he's also one of the original spirit beings that all humans used to be, and also they include that he did die for our sins. So that's kind of what's coming from the Mormon Church. They believe that Jesus had a physical body, but that he's not God incarnate. He's a man, and he's the Son of God, but he's not God incarnate, God the flesh himself. And so they're playing with some nuances here. And that's why sometimes it's so confusing when we talk to folks who come from the Mormon faith. What's unique is that this religion claims that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but not God incarnate himself. And so he is actually, if you claim that, then he is created rather being the creator as we see him in the scriptures. And so that is also a problem if he's only a created being, but not the creator. And so they say Jesus taught a lot about God, but he's not God himself. So that's how they respond to the question, who is Jesus? Jehovah's Witnesses, like Mormons, believe Jesus was only a man, and in fact, he was a created man. They misinterpret this passage, which we're going to look at in a little bit, just in Colossians, in order to prove that Jesus is, in fact, a created being. He's a man and really nothing more. The official Watchtower printings that we see, sometimes we get in the mail or we get handed to, they talk about Jesus as the Son of God, the Word of God, but yet he's created by God. And he's also the same being as the archangel Michael. And so they say Jesus was created in order to teach about God and more or less just to be a model of right ethical living, but not to be God himself. And so that's how some of the major world religions answer this question of who is Jesus. But bringing it a little bit more to home and local, these are some folks in our community who respond to this question of who is Jesus. Ron, who's a cable guy from Verizon, when I asked him, who is Jesus to you? He said to me, Jesus Christ, he gave a great answer. Jesus Christ is our creator and savior. He is all love. Wonderful. I was like, that was great. Justin, who's a server at a local restaurant, he responded this way when I asked him, "Jesus is more of a mystery than a man. I feel we know much less about him than we really think." That's how he responded. Toby, he's a guy from a local band, he said this about this question, "Jesus is no more a God than you or I. There is divinity in all of us. For me, Jesus came to free us from the old laws. Jesus saw God in everything and knew that every man could find his way to God, to salvation, through these principles of love, tolerance, humility that he practiced himself." And then Brian, who is a host at a wonderful barbecue restaurant, he said this when I asked him. He said, "Jesus was a Jewish man. He spoke Aramaic, and that's just about it. Nothing more." And so these are folks even in our community. Some can respond, some cannot articulate, some are way off. But this is how people respond to the question, who is Jesus Christ? But as we're going to see, the Apostle Paul has something quite different in how he tells us and how he answers this beautiful question for us. And so this is a critical question that we need to dive into, and let's do that. And so let's look at the scripture of Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And I'll read, and you guys can read along silently if you'd like. Verse 15 in chapter 1 says, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he, Jesus, might be preeminent." Verse 19 says, "For in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in faith, stable and fed, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." This passage is amazing because it clearly answers this question of who he is. We see in verses 15 and 16, we see Jesus as the creator. And that's our first point. Jesus is the creator. We're told that Jesus is the image of an invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So Jesus is a picture and an image of God with a capital G, not a small g, but a capital G for God. He's a visible representation of the God whom we cannot see with our eyes, who is spirit, yet is very amongst, alive and well and active in all things, creating the cosmos and the universe. Now, we may say, this is all well and good. We've heard this before, but what does this firstborn of all creation mean? Is Paul saying, like what the Jehovah's Witnesses are saying, that he was created, that he's a firstborn, that he was created by God? Is that what he's saying? But what I want to say is, let's look to the context, let's look to what's actually being said, and let's put our mindset as the same mindset as a first century Jewish person and how they're interpreting these words being said, right? Because we're hearing these words and reading these words much later. But who he's writing to, we need to take in context as we define and we think through this firstborn aspect of who Jesus is. And so, firstborn does not mean that Jesus was firstborn or that he was created first amongst everything else. Rather, this term of firstborn is really, it's a term of his supremacy and him being amazing and awesome, and it's a term of his really his rank and his honor. Kent Hughes, who's a wonderful scholar and a biblical commentator, he says firstborn is a term about rank and honor and status of who he is as supreme God and who's in control over all things. And so it's describing his majesty in a really beautiful way. And verse 16 helps us interpret verse 15. Verse 16 says, "For by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created. All things were created through him and for him." So Jesus Christ, who is supreme and is due all honor, he is the creator of all things, the second member of the Trinity, who's breathing life, speaking ex nihilo, and boom, creation itself is existing. Because remember, he's a member of the Trinity. And so, Scripture is claiming he is the outside force creating creation itself. That is a beautiful thing, and Scripture is telling us this. So when firstborn is correctly understood, we see that he is the creator rather than being created. And so the Apostle John even really says the same thing, emphasizing this in John chapter 1, verse 3. John says, "All things were made through him, Jesus Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made." So through Jesus Christ, we see another reference of him speaking in Genesis 1 happening. We see the beauty of the word being spoken and the things being created, right? And then Jesus later on, word becomes flesh. And so we see this beautiful picture of the second member of the Trinity speaking life, giving life and form to what was formless and the void, right? In the beginning of Genesis 1, we see him speaking and breathing Zoe life into the first man who's created from the dust of the earth. And so we see this beautiful picture in Scripture of Jesus being the creator in so many awesome and amazing ways. But I want to ask, is that all Jesus is? Is that all he's relegated to doing is just creating? Answer is no. He is so much more because he's also our sustainer. Verses 17 and 18 say this, "He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him," listen to this, "all things hold together." Paul's statement that Jesus is before all things means that Jesus' existence precedes the work of creation, and that he's implying that he's holding all things together by his power. And so what this does not imply is that Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, was created, but it's actually saying in the perfect tense in the Greek that he's the one who's doing, he's actively holding all things together. Not just he held things together, but he's still doing that, still continually happening. That's the beauty. And he's doing it now and forevermore until he returns again. He is literally the glue that holds this world together, holds us together, holds the church together. And that is a beautiful thing of who he is. And that's what Paul is telling us. The writer of Hebrews wrote it this way, "The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Physicists tell us that among atoms whirling protons and electrons, there's a vast space or void, just like we have in our solar system. And some have developed theories on why these actually things are held together, but most folks really don't understand exactly why all these things are held together, why things just don't go all over the place. But we do. Scripture tells us we have a creator who holds all things together, even the smallest things of the world to the biggest things in the world. They tell us we have a God who cares about his creation and creating it, but also sustains it and not allowing it to completely destroy itself. You know, like we can praise God that the Cold War didn't actualize itself and people weren't hitting buttons and nukes flying all over the place. We can praise God for sustaining even human being and its evil to its fullest capacity. And he even works in ways like that, which is a beautiful thing. Sustaining all things. This concept of Jesus being a sustainer, I know it can be kind of difficult, it's a little bit ethereal, a little bit otherworldly to describe, but as you see Jesus, you see God controlling, sifting events, experiences, you see him overthrowing, but also lifting up different governments in the Old Testament. We see him controlling natural disasters, controlling the winds, doing miracles, and even the most important thing, him rising from the grave, we can see this magical, this most wonderful, invisible God working in beautiful ways, obviously manifesting himself in the Son, Jesus Christ, but holding all things together and doing beautiful acts, showing control in so many ways throughout Scripture. And that helps me try to understand this sustaining aspect a little bit better, because when I read the stories of the Bible, I see his handiwork in so much from the beginning to the end. And when I see that, him working in all these amazing ways, I can see, yes, you are truly sustaining all things from the beginning to the end. You are the Alpha and the Omega. And it's a beautiful thing because he's slowly leading us, leading all things, even the works of salvation, the promises of God, toward a final end, a point where there will be total reconciliation one day. And he's leading us towards that. And we also see Jesus Christ, as the scriptures tell us here, Colossians. He is the leader of the church. He holds it together. Even with all the squabbling we do interdenominationally in all the different places, even within our denomination, Jesus Christ holds us together by the power of his word, he says. We find unity, we find beauty, we find camaraderie and the central tenets of the Christian faith. And he holds us together where we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And he is even faithful to us in even these ways, so that he might be preeminent, as the words say to us. And why does Jesus do this? Why does he care so much? He enjoys having his creation reflect back the radiance and glory of his infinite worth. He really does. He died and rose victoriously from the grave so that he might be supreme in and over all things, creating, sustaining, and as we'll see down the road, reconciling fully himself as well to us. But to illustrate this point of him being just the beautiful creator and sustainer of all things, let me tell you a little bit of a brief story. Many years ago, there's a South American company. They had purchased a really wonderful, fine, but a complex printing press from a firm from the United States, which I will not name. After this printing press had been shipped to this South American country, it was assembled, put together. The people who were putting it together, they didn't put it together properly. They didn't either follow the instructions or there's a missing piece, who knows, but they didn't get it working, and they were really angry and frustrated. They thought that this U.S. company was basically taking advantage of them and taking their money. And so what they did is they sent a message back to this American company saying, you better send somebody or we want our money back and we're going to withhold all future contracts from you unless you come and fix this really complex printing press. And so the U.S., obviously wanting to keep contracts, responded really fast, sensing the urgency of what they needed to do, and they sent somebody to go fix this printing press. Well, the South American officials who were there, they didn't like who this firm sent to them, because what they did is they sent a young man who looked like he had no experience, did not know what he was doing, probably talked a little differently and maybe came across as incompetent. And so they sent a message back and saying, send us another person who's seasoned, who knows what they're doing, who's wise, who can get this done, who we can have faith in, who actually, this is a multi-million dollar machine here. Don't just send like some young intern to come fix this. And so they're frustrated. And a reply comes back to this South American country. And it says simply this. He made the machine. He can certainly fix it. And he most definitely will keep it running as promised. Jesus Christ, as he created the world, he's sustaining it. He's fixing us, working on us, but he's always continually sustaining us till the very end. Oftentimes we see him as not this powerful figure, as beautiful as or as majestic as he truly is in the scriptures because we just read things too quickly. But he truly is the exact help, the exact thing that we need. But we often look at him as just no big deal. He's just another awesome person, but he's no really better than anybody else. False. It's not true. He is exactly what we need. He's our creator and our sustainer. And we would be amiss to not appreciate the beauty and the grandeur of who our Lord and Christ truly is. We see also in verses 19 and 20 that he is the great reconciler for a people who need reconciling. Verse 19 says, for in him, Jesus Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And when I read this statement, what jumps out to me very quickly is the line, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Is there any wiggle room and Christ's deity in that verse. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him, Jesus Christ. Any wiggle room about Christ's like deity? There's not. Not from the Apostle Paul. Paul's using plain language here to squash heresies about the controversies of his humanity and divinity, not only in his day, but also for the future as well. And he's saying Jesus is divine. He's divine. Like, there's no argument about this. And so what we are left with then is we either take Paul and the Bible at its word as truth, or Paul and the Bible is completely wrong. There's not a middle of the road though approach here about who Jesus is, Paul is saying. Next, verse 20 tells us all things are reconciled to him. Jesus Christ cares enough about us that he even reconciles. He draws, comes to us, and brings us to him. He makes things right for us. But then we have a little bit of a troubling word here, though. We have the word all. And when we read this word all, though, and including as we talk about reconciliation, are we talking, does Jesus Christ, does he reconcile all people for all time without distinction? Is that what this passage is saying? Because some people read it this way. Well, we're going to talk about that. The answer is yes and no. Universalists would like to think that this verse proves that all people for all time go to heaven and that hell does not exist. But that's not what this verse is saying. Jesus Christ is our reconciler, drawing us, right, by the blood of the cross. But the all has to be understood as those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as the prophesied Messiah. Because those who reject him will have no part in him, says John 1, chapter 1, verse 23. It says, those who reject Christ will not be reconciled, scriptures tell us. And so this all has to be qualified. And frankly, it's nicely qualified for us in verse 23 of our passage, because verse 23 says, if you indeed continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. And so we even have this all qualified for us within the context of our passage, which is huge because people manipulate this all the time. And we need to be able to say, no, this is not the case. Read in context. And Jesus reconciles those who love him. He died for them. But there is a place called hell, and not everybody just magically gets to go to heaven. That's not how it works. Otherwise, Jesus didn't need to die, and his blood is not powerful. And so we need to qualify this all aspect, that Jesus died for his people. And that's what we see, and if you've ever heard this doctrine called perseverance of the saints, that's what this doctrine is the Lord will sustain his people and reconcile his people and keep them steadfast in their faith through the peaks and valleys of life till the very end, until he brings us home to be with him in his presence. It's a beautiful doctrine that we have, that he cares about us, that he sustains even our faith, encouraging us and taking care of us. And that's good news, because we are messed up people. We're selfish people. We really are. I am. You all are. It's the same thing. We're selfish with our time, with our money, with our resources, right? Tangible and even spiritual gifts. Paul calls this out in Romans 3. He says this about all of us. He says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He says, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one person. Romans 8, 20 through 22 says, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, and hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. We need this reconciliation. Does this biblical language from Romans 3 and 8, does it sound like things are just okay in ourselves and the world around us? No, it doesn't. And so we need a great reconciler to draw us away from the sin, but to draw us towards holiness, purity, and goodness, who is God. And so Jesus Christ died for our sins, that we might be reconciled from all the filth, all the inner turmoil, all the thoughts and motivations that are twisted in our minds, that we might be saved from the penalty of these things. And that is the beauty. And then he sustains that faith. As weak as sometimes it is, he sustains it for his people, caring for us, nurturing us as we go. That's the type of God we have. But the reality is we live in a messed up world. And so we need to talk about this great reconciler with people. Because it's easy to see. Just pick up a newspaper, talk to a local policeman, and ask them what their job is like. Turn on the news, right? Or even take a couple minutes to listen to our current presidential candidates talk, and you will hear brokenness and sin and messed up things around the world and all this stuff. Like, we'll see it. And so we need this great reconciler. We need to be able to tell people who is Jesus, that he's creator, sustainer, and reconciler, because the world needs it. And frankly, we need it more and more anew each day. Because like layers of an onion, we have layers of sin deep down inside that we have not even begun to explore. And Jesus wants to even reconcile us from those things. It's truly true. And so we have him, but we need him. He says, making peace by the blood of the cross, he reconciled us through the breaking of his body and the destruction of his flesh. And I will close with this beautiful quote to remind us who Jesus is and who our Savior truly is. He was despised. He was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised. He was esteemed not. Surely he has borne our griefs and has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. We are reconciled. By his wounds, we are healed and reconciled to our God, who is creator, sustainer, and reconciler. By his wounds, the world will one day be completely restored and healed anew. And that's a day we all should long and look forward to. Amen. But the reality is while we're still here, we have work to do, don't we? Right? And there's a lot of people who cannot answer this question, who is Jesus? So let's take this beautiful passage, read it in context. Let's teach, let's care for people well. Let's make the disciples of the nations from people in every nation and tongue. But let's start with the people who the Lord has put in your life. Neighbor, person on a sports team, person you work with, person in your family. And let's help them be able to answer this question, who is Jesus Christ? Amen. Amen. Let's close. Lord Jesus, you are good. You are faithful. And Lord, many of us have the honor and the privilege to know you and know who you are, even as we come in this Sunday morning. But Lord, I pray that we would never just be okay with the limited knowledge that we have of you, that we would continue to learn more and more about who you are each and every day. Lord, we are arrogant in thinking that we know the elementary things well. But Lord, we need to be reminded of who you are and your depth, your beauty, your grandeur in all ways, shapes, and forms, because your scriptures have something to teach us every time we come to them. These words come from, Lord, an inexhaustible mind, an inexhaustible spirit. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give us just a love for your word. Lord, help us to learn more about who you are so that we can articulate to others well who you are and why you are important. If hell is a real place, Lord, may we be burdened for those who don't know you, Lord, to want to talk to them. May you grow that burden in our hearts to care for people. We came into this world with nothing. We leave this world with nothing except our relationship with you. Lord Jesus, may we give that beautiful gift to others, and may we seek it for your glory and your glory alone. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.